Last week, we looked at the subject of the Christian and self. And we looked at a couple of thoughts. One was at our responsibility to self. We do have a responsibility to take care of ourselves because we belong to the Lord. We also looked at service and self. And self cannot get in the way if we're going to serve the Lord effectively. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 that we are to have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the Bible records there how that he emptied himself of his glory and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. It says in that same passage in Philippians chapter 2 that look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Today I want to look a bit at denying self. So we looked at taking care of ourselves, or our responsibility to self. I should put it that way. Responsibility to self, service and self, and now today, denying self and discipleship that goes along with that. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. It's where we're going to begin, Matthew chapter 16. And we're going to start reading in verse 21 in this chapter. Remember, self is basically us. Self is you. It's me. It's our basic personality and nature, our self. It's us. That's the simplest way to explain it. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Matthew 16, starting in verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. To the Jewish mindset, the Messiah was supposed to come as a conqueror, not be someone who was supposed to come and suffer and be killed. And so Peter said, Lord, that can't be. That be far from thee. And Jesus rebuked him and said, basically, Peter, you're being used by the devil because you're savoring the things that be of man, not the things that be of God. Now, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. So there, Christ, in the context, notice that Jesus has just made this announcement that he's going to suffer, that he's going to go to Jerusalem, and he's going to be killed, and he's going to rise again from the dead. And if you back up a little bit further, in verse 18, he made the announcement that he would build his church. Verse 18 says, And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Lord is looking for disciples to assist him in the building of his church. Let's go on now to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 8. Let's turn there. Mark chapter 8. And this is the same passage, but Mark mentions a couple of things that Matthew does not. It's the same context. It's spoken in the light of the fact that Jesus has just announced that he's going to suffer and he's going to die. And then he says this, and we're going to begin in verse 34, Mark 8, 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? It's a good question. Verse 38, Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Notice there, Christ connects, puts a close connection between his person and his words. You cannot separate the two. You can't say, well, I love Jesus, but I don't follow what he said. It doesn't work that way, does it? He put a connection. If you're ashamed of me and of my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation. Now bear in mind, at that time and in that context, what's he talking about? If you look back at verse 31, just like Matthew said, in verse 31, Christ said this, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders." That's the religious crowd. "The religious leaders of the day, and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." In this adulterous and sinful generation, the people had to choose between following what the religious leaders said. And the religious leaders said, "Don't listen to Jesus of Nazareth. Don't believe on him. He's an imposter. He's not the Messiah. Don't follow him." They had to make a choice, either between what the religious leaders said or following Christ, following Jesus. And he said, "If you're ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation," he said, "I will be ashamed of you when I come again." And it's today also. We live in an adulterous and sinful generation today as well, don't we? Listen to this verse from John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. John records this, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." They believed on Jesus, but they would not be open about it. They said, "We're afraid of what the Pharisees will say to us," because they were more concerned about men than about pleasing God. Let's go now to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, it's the same passage, but I want to look at all three of these because they all have something a little bit different to say. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And once again, the context is the same. It's the announcement of his upcoming sufferings and death and resurrection. Verse 23, Luke 9 and verse 23. "And he said to them all, 'If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily.'" Now Luke adds that word "daily," "and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it, shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." Dwight Pentecost, an author, said this, that the gospel reveals three stages in the development of a disciple. There were the curious, those who came to listen to Christ and just see his miracles. And Jesus pointed that out, and you read in the Gospel of John that after he performed the miracle of the loaves and he sent the multitude away and he sent his disciples away, and then he went back across the Sea of Galilee and the multitude found him and caught up to him. And Jesus flat out said to them, "The only reason you're following me is because you saw the miracle of the loaves and were filled." They were following him for the sensationalism of it. So there was the curious. But then of the curious, some of them became the convinced. Those who put faith in Jesus Christ. And now Christ calls on the convinced to become the committed. It has been said that a modern day term that would compare to the word disciple is the word apprentice. So you think of it in that way, in that context, and some of us understand what it means to be an apprentice or to be in a trade where you work with someone else and you learn from that other person. And that's probably a good equivalent of the word disciple. An apprentice, a learner, someone who studies underneath another. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." Now that's completely side verse, but I want to use it as an illustration. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We're not saved. We don't get saved. We don't become a child of God by loving Christians. But the fact that we love other Christians is an evidence that we are saved, isn't it? It's an evidence that we have been saved, that we've been born again, that we have a new nature after the Lord. We're not saved by making a commitment to discipleship. We are saved by grace through faith, by receiving Christ as our Savior. However, what I understand, someone who's not willing to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Someone who says, I believe in Jesus, but I'm not willing to be his follower. I'm not willing to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Then it's very suspect whether they were ever saved in the first place. It's very suspect whether they were ever born again. Because once you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes in, doesn't he? And he changes your life. And he gives you a new nature. And this isn't for us to look at other people, but for us to look at ourselves and say, am I a disciple of Jesus Christ? What kind of a disciple of Christ am I? Because Jesus laid it out here pretty clearly, didn't he? He said, if you want to come after me, and that's what it means, if any man will come after me, we'll talk about that, then you need to deny self. That's part of it. Here's the first thought in our message this morning. Denying self in salvation. There is a measure of denying self that takes place in salvation when we get saved. Because we have to deny self, we have to acknowledge that our self is the problem. I'm a sinner. And myself, my sin has separated me from God. That's an act of denying self, because you acknowledge that you've got a problem. You acknowledge that I'm the problem, I'm a sinner. It's not everybody else's fault. It's not that I haven't been loved enough or I haven't been treated properly. I'm a sinner, and my sin has separated me from God. And then we also have to deny self in the sense that we acknowledge that we can't save ourselves. There's many people that realize that they're a sinner, but they think, I'll work my way to heaven. I'll be a good person. I'll give. I'll go to church regularly. I'll do this and I'll do that. I'll do good deeds. That's not self-denial, because that's thinking that self can achieve salvation. Denying self also is acknowledging that I can't save myself. I need Jesus Christ. I must put my trust in him. I must look to him. I found this quote, the initial act of self-denial that leads to our salvation must become the habit of our lives. Self is the root, the tree, and the branches of all the evils of our fallen nature, our basic personality, our nature, self. So that's a little bit of self in salvation. Now, denying self, the definition, what does it mean? Have you ever looked at this passage and wondered, what is Jesus really saying? Deny yourself. What does that mean? Does it mean I have to stop drinking coffee? Does it mean that I, can't go out fishing anymore? Does it mean I have to put away something for a time? Sometimes people do that. Well, what are you giving up for Lent or whatever? They put away something for a time period. Is that denying self? Very simply, it means this: to submit to God's authority and God's will. That's simply what it means. To deny self is to submit to God's authority and God's will. As I mentioned before, in salvation, we submit to what God says about our sin and our lost condition and about our need of the Savior. We say, yes, Lord, this is how I am. I need to be saved. And we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Receiving Christ is so simple that a child can understand and be saved. Amen? But the will must yield to what the Bible says about our sin, and humbly come to Jesus Christ. The heart remains in unbelief many times for some people because the will does not accept what the Scripture says. And people make a superficial belief on Christ because they haven't submitted their will and said, yes, Lord, I recognize what you say in your word. But again, salvation is so simple. A child can be saved, and many times most people get saved as children. You realize that? Most people who are saved get saved as a child or a young person. It's more likely to see people coming to Christ at an early age in life than it is later in life, once they're 50, 60 years old. That's rare. But it's more often for someone to get saved as a child or a teenager or a young adult. And again, upon believing and receiving Christ, the Holy Spirit enters the life and imparts spiritual life to a person. Then once we are saved, we must carry on in yielding ourselves. Denying self, which just is yielding, submitting ourselves to the authority of God. I found this definition for deny. It means a couple of things. To affirm that one has no acquaintance or connection with someone. Like when a person denies Christ. Remember when Peter denied the Lord? That's what he basically did. He said, I don't know the man. I don't know who you're talking about. I'm not one of his followers. And in that moment of weakness, Peter denied Christ and then realized what he did and went out and wept bitterly. So it's to affirm that one has no acquaintance or connection with someone. If someone came up to you and said, hey, you know, you're my best friend, I know you. You would say, I don't know who you are. What are you talking about? You would deny that person. You say, I don't have any connection to you. Secondly, it means this, to forget oneself. Lose sight of oneself and one's own interests. To forget oneself. To lose sight of oneself, that it's no longer all about me. It's no longer about me just pursuing my dreams and what all I want, but I deny myself, I submit myself under the authority of the Lord. Another definition I found that said this, to deny means to refuse your own claims upon yourself. For someone to refuse his own claims upon himself. Again, quoting Dwight Pentecost, he said, such a one must deny himself, that is, set aside his own will and his own rights to his own life. He must then submit himself completely to the will of Christ. And that's what discipleship involves, and it's an ongoing thing, isn't it? It's an ongoing thing throughout your life to keep on submitting yourself to the will of Jesus Christ. Remember I said that earlier that a good definition of a disciple is an apprentice. An apprentice. My oldest son, just about a year ago, finished his apprenticeship and became a carpenter. Well, when he was working on the job site as an apprentice, working around licensed tradesmen, or journeymen as they're called, the apprentice doesn't tell the journeyman what to do, does he? He doesn't say to the journeyman, no, we're not nailing this together this way, we're going to do it like this. And when my son was an apprentice, he had to listen to the journeyman and do what they said, to the licensed carpenters. Now he's a licensed carpenter and he gets to tell the apprentices what to do on the job. And it's like that in salvation, isn't it? If we're a disciple of Jesus Christ, it's not us going, no, Lord, no, it's not going to be that way. I'm going to do it this way. We follow what he says. Luke chapter 9, you're there in Luke chapter 9 and verse 22. Jesus began this little short sermon. He said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. Jesus denied himself, didn't he? Christ denied himself. He laid down his life. He submitted himself completely to the will of God the Father. And he said that repeatedly. He says, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, meaning God the Father. Jesus Christ is 100% God and 100% man. And as a man, he denied himself. He submitted himself to the Father's will. The last point I have this final thought. Denying self, the lifelong path. So denying self in salvation, when we recognize and we submit ourselves to the truth of the gospel and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, I cannot save myself, and so I come to Jesus Christ. There's many people that think they can save themselves, and you can ask them and say, well, then why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus die on the cross if you can save yourself? He didn't need to then. But we understand that we can't save ourselves. That's why Christ had to come. Now, finally, denying self, the lifelong path. Look with me now at Luke chapter 9, verse 23. If any man will, it says, if any man will come after me. That's the first thing. We must willingly come after Christ. God is a gentleman, and he does not force himself or force his way upon anyone. In the Psalms, you read about the desire that David had. David talked about how his heart panted after God, and he said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that I may seek the Lord and I may see his glory. And David knew, it was very clear David had a desire for God, didn't he? He had that will to want to follow him. Was David a perfect follower of the Lord? No. Did David sometimes put his own way first? Oh, yes. In fact, sometimes it seems like he went through seasons of it. His sin with Bathsheba, it was probably almost a year before he confessed that sin and got it right. In an earlier time in his life when he was on the run from Saul, he was way down in the southern part, beyond the southern border of Israel is where he was living. And he kind of aligned himself with the Philistines and spent time in league with the Philistines, they're Israel's sworn enemies. And he would go out and he would conduct these raids, and they would come back and tell the Philistine king that he was raiding the cities of Judah. That was a lie. He wasn't. And he went through that season in his life where it seemed like he was apart from God and was not as close to God as he should have been. But yet David had a desire to follow God. David had a desire for the things of God. This is how I understand it. A person who is saved sees a passage like this in the Bible, the words of Christ, and realizes how far they fall short, but desires to do better, but desires to aspire to it. Because the Holy Spirit puts in us a desire in the heart for spiritual things, doesn't he? Someone who's not saved just brushes it off and carries on. Oh, that's not for me. I'll just forget that. Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me. And then in second part of verse 23 says this, let him deny himself and take up his cross. That again speaks of a voluntary action to take up the cross. It's not forced upon us. We take it up. When they would crucify people back in that day, they would lay their cross on them. That's what they did to Christ, didn't they? They laid the cross on his shoulders. He had no choice but to carry it. But this is speaking of taking it up voluntarily. And our cross speaks of dying. Take up his cross. That's dying to self. That's reckoning that we are dead to sin, but alive unto God. That's reckoning that we are crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Hold your place in Luke because we're going to come back there in just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. The Bible says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. That's denying self. But unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We understand, we judge, Paul said here in this passage, that if one died for all, and that one is Jesus Christ, that if he died for all, then we're all dead. And we're dead to ourselves. And what's the idea there in verse 15? That we're not supposed to carry on living for ourselves, but living for him. That's denying self. Living for him, the one who died for us and rose again. Colossians chapter 3 talks about putting off the old man. Let's turn there. Colossians chapter 3. But just a few pages over from 2 Corinthians. After you get through Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, and you are, if you're saved, you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. This is, again, that taking up the cross, recognizing that my old life is gone. That's not here. One of our men that was here last Sunday night brought a visitor with him, and that man said to him, I keep looking for the old you. And he said, that man's gone. Amen. That man's gone. He's not around anymore. Praise the Lord. And let's keep reading. When Christ, who is our life, verse 4, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Christ laid down what discipleship is. It's dying to self, denying self, taking up the cross. And then the New Testament epistles flesh that out and explain to us what that's all about. What does it mean in our daily walk? It's putting off these things. It's putting away lying, because sometimes self wants to lie, doesn't it? I'm not going to lie. No, that's a saying. I'm not going to lie. You know, that's a saying nowadays. Sometimes self maybe wants to. It talks about, the Bible talks in the New Testament about being kind and forgiving one another. Look at verse 13 here in Colossians. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Because sometimes self doesn't want to forgive. Sometimes self doesn't want to be kind. Does it? And so as a disciple of Christ, realize I've got to put that off. I've got to die to myself. I've got to submit myself to the authority of God in this matter and do what the Bible says. And then verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Oh boy, that's one, isn't it? Self likes to complain sometimes, doesn't it? Self likes to whine and gripe, but we need to put that off and be thankful. Take up the cross. Put that away from you. Be thankful. Wow. Oh, that we might continually deny ourselves. Jesus said, take up your cross daily, didn't he? It's a daily battle. How easy is it for self to get back on the throne of our lives? How easy is it for the flesh to get the victory and for the old man to act out once again? Then that we need to continually deny ourselves and take up that cross and realize, Lord, I'm dead to this. Romans, we won't turn there for sake of time, but Romans chapter 6 lays out the truth of how we are dead to sin. We've been raised in newness of life. Oh, that we might continually do that. And when we fail, when we realize that we haven't denied ourselves, that we've started going our own way, we would be quick to repent and ask the Lord to forgive us and help us and strengthen us. There's a great saying that John the Baptist said about Jesus Christ. He said this: he must increase, but I must decrease. And that's the Christian life. It's us more and more decreasing and decreasing and decreasing, and Christ more and more being lifted up and increasing in our lives. Let's go back to Luke chapter 9, and we'll continue on in this passage. See what else the Lord said here, and this is part of it. Being his disciple, his follower, denying self, submitting to the authority of God. Luke chapter 9, verse 24. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Now this saying is recorded 6 times in the Gospels about saving your life and losing your life. And it's in different contexts. If a person is just going to live for self, then really they lose, don't they? And they lose eternally. How many people in this world are just living for this world? And they're just living for self. And they're going to come to the end of their life. And as Jesus said, what's a man advantaged if he gained the whole world and lose himself? And it's going to be eternal loss. Sure, they gained the world. Maybe they were the most famous person in the world. Maybe they were the richest person in the world. Whatever. Maybe they gained all kinds of things in this world, but they didn't have Jesus Christ. They've lost everything, haven't they? They've lost it all. In Luke chapter 17, and let's turn there because we're going to stay in Luke chapter 17, Jesus spoke of coming judgment and persecution. Luke 17, verse 32 is another place where he used this phrase about losing your life and gaining your life. Luke 17, verse 32, remember Lot's wife. Now we know the story. What happened to her is Lot and his wife and his two daughters were leaving the city of Sodom when God was raining judgment upon it. She turned back, didn't she? And maybe she thought, I'm yearning for my life back there. I'm yearning for my family who would not come. I'm yearning for what I've left behind. And she was turned into a pillar of salt. And notice the next words that Jesus says in verse 33. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And maybe Lot's wife thought that she could save her life. And she lost it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. And in this passage, Christ is speaking about coming persecution. If you back up with me in verse 31, he says, in that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. In other words, it's just flee. Don't come back and get attached to your stuff. He's speaking of coming persecution, and he may have been speaking directly to the destruction of Jerusalem that happened in AD 70 by the Romans. And I've read, and my understanding is that there were many Christian Jews who, because they believed on Christ and they believed his words, when they saw the Romans coming, they fled the city, and they actually were spared. But unbelieving Jews who disregarded the words of Christ didn't listen, and they lost their lives in the siege. But there's coming persecution in the end times, in the days of the tribulation. And Christ says, don't seek to save your life. Don't seek to preserve your life. He says, we need to put ourselves in the Lord's hands, and he will take care of us. We won't turn there, but in John chapter 12, he uses this passage speaking of serving him. And that's in the context. In John chapter 12, verses 25 and 26, where he says, talks about saving your life and losing your life, and it's in the context of service. If we lose our lives in service, in other words, we just give ourselves to service, then really we gain, don't we? We gain. I don't think I've met any Christian worker who at the end of their life looks back and says, I wish I hadn't spent so much time serving the Lord. None. I wish I hadn't sacrificed on the mission field as a missionary. I wish I hadn't spent those years in the ministry. I don't know anyone that said that. They've lost their lives in service, and they've gained. I found this statement: the full service of Christ means habitual self-denial. It involves struggle and sacrifice at the first, but the sense of personal loss is continually declining, and the consciousness of divine approval is a counterbalancing gain. Oh, that Christians would catch a hold of that truth. Catch that truth. And realize that when you put service in the work of the Lord, you're gaining. Yes, you maybe have to set aside some of your free time. Well, if I come out on this day of the week and help out with this, yeah, but you're gaining. You're gaining in that. There's going to be those at the end, and 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about this, where their works are going to be wood, hay, and stubble and just be burned up. They will be saved, yet so as by fire, the Bible says, but their works, what they did with their lives, will be wood, hay, and stubble. Would you rather have that, or would you rather have gold, and silver, and precious stones? In Luke chapter 14, now let's go there, and we'll close with some few thoughts from Luke 14. There's many passages in the New Testament where Christ talked about discipleship. And it's something because Jesus gave no illusions of what it meant to be his follower. He didn't say it's going to be a life of glamour and everybody's going to love you and you're going to be rich and prosperous and have everything you ever wanted. He gave no illusions. Verse 26, he says this: if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now those words, love and hate, are comparative. It doesn't mean that you literally are supposed to hate your family members. The Bible says we're supposed to honor our parents. The Bible says a man is supposed to love his wife. So it's not speaking of that, but in comparison. What it means is that Christ is to be number one. And everything else falls under that. He is to be number one. Verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And we already touched on that earlier. And then he says this, he says, count the cost in verse 28. Count the cost. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Count the cost, because living for Christ is not something that lasts for the weekend. It's the rest of your life. You're his follower. So count the cost. And then I like this next one, verse 31. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. I thought about this as I was reading that, and we have two kings in our lives, self and the Lord, right? And like the old illustration of the white dog and the black dog, and whichever one we feed gets the upper hand. Galatians chapter 5 talks about how the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. What king going to make war against another king? You better count the cost. Are you going to fight with God? Because he's a lot stronger than you are. Or are you going to seek conditions of peace, as it says there? And say, okay, Lord, I surrender. You're the king, and you're in charge. And I yield to you. I think that's a great way of looking at it, and that's how we ought to look at it, because there's those two kings, and we battle it all the time. Sometimes self is on the throne. More often, we hope that the Lord is on the throne in our lives. Look at verse 34. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. We are the salt of the earth as Christ's followers. But if we're not following him as his disciples as we ought to be, we're not going to be very salty in this world. The Apostle Paul asked this question in one of his epistles, and who is sufficient for these things? We sure aren't, are we? Who is sufficient for these things? I'm not sufficient to be. I fail as Christ's disciple many times. If you for a moment think that you'll be the Lord's follower or his disciple in your own strength, then you're being self-righteous. And that's not self-denial. We must humbly realize that we need his help every single day. As he said, we take up the cross daily. And every day we need his help, don't we, to be his disciple, to be properly his disciple. And when self crawls back on the throne, we have to kick it off and say, no, Lord, it's you. You're in charge. I'm the apprentice. You're the master. I'm the disciple. You're the Lord. And follow him. We need him every day, don't we? We need him. May the Lord help us to deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow him. And I believe that if a person is saved, that's their heart's desire. They know they don't measure up as they ought to all the time, but they're trying for that. They're striving for that. And of course, it's growth, isn't it? It's a growth process. Our lives don't change all at once when we become a Christian. God works in us little by little. It's exciting. It's awesome to see that growth in people. And you see someone who is changing. And over the time and over the years, their life changes and their life keeps changing. And they become more and more like Jesus Christ. What a glorious thing that is to witness. Let's pray this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. You know, this message was maybe a bit of more of a serious tone, but Father, the Lord Jesus laid it out so clearly. If we're going to be your disciple, these are the conditions. We have to deny ourselves. but take up the cross daily and follow you. Help us to do that, Lord. I pray if there's anyone here today or anyone listening that this means nothing to them, that they might realize that they need to get right with God first of all. Come to Jesus Christ and be saved. Deny self and just acknowledge that they need the Lord. Recognize that they're a sinner and they cannot save themselves, and trust in Jesus Christ. And Father, for all of us who know Christ as our personal Savior, help us, Lord, in this daily struggle, that we might be better disciples of thine, that we might continue, that we might realize the seriousness, for this is no game. This is of eternal importance that we follow Jesus Christ, because it matters to thee, Lord. There's a lost world that needs to see us as salt and light, that needs our witness, that needs our testimony. Father, I pray you'd strengthen us and help us. Speak to our hearts at this time, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.